comments about any of our programs. Our postal address is IRIB English Service, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran. You can also send us emails to englishradio@irib.ir. Please visit our website at parstoday.ir/en. Our phone number is 0098-21-2201-3720. Thank you all for being with IRIB English Radio. Allah, 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 Allah. اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن می کند.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah,
When you recite the Sha'baniya supplication and other supplications that have been received from the Immaculate Imams, may Allah's peace be upon them, you will notice that their language is not the ordinary language that we use. Whereas when we come to know of a theological theme, we think it is a great achievement. If we subjugate a country, we think something great has been achieved. If we achieve a spiritual status, we think we have reached to some great position. When one observes the words of those that attain those high positions, we notice helpless through and through. They are helpless, and they must also be. They shall not reach, and they will never reach. But the needy, the supplicate, have been commanded by Him Allah to supplicate, have been commanded by Him Allah to praise Him Allah. He commanded us to eulogize Him.
In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. About the holy month of Ramadan, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said, "With the coming of the holy month of Ramadan, the month of mercy, forgiveness and blessings, I beseech God the Exalted to make all of the Muslims more aware of their duties and responsibilities that the Creator of the worlds have given them. The responsibility of preserving the divine laws and acting upon the Holy Quran, which is the foundation of the revival of the honor and grandeur of Islam and the Muslims." Well, here Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh is talking about the greatness of the month of Ramadan and the spiritual progress that one can have in this month. The world's religious and spiritual leader highlighted the spiritual perspectives and depth of philosophy of divine fast during the holy month of Ramadan. The founder of the Islamic Republic maintained that the holy month of Ramadan is an opportunity for self-training and self-purification. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, following the teachings of our Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also used to advise devotees to spiritually prepare themselves to observe the Night of Power or Laylatul Qadr, which has great virtues.
Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh used to attach great significance to the holy month of Ramadan and cancelled all extra activities to devote himself for divine and spiritual activities. The spiritual leader used to spend the hours of this month to worship and mediate and considered the prayers as means of reaching to divine love. You see how this great character used to spend his time to worship God in this holy month, and he strongly advised the youth and people to do so, and that shows the significance of the mercy of Allah in this holy month and the way that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh wanted the best for us, and that is why he recommended so strictly to us to just follow the instructions and worship and devote our time in this holy month and worship God in order to reach his mercy and high levels of spirituality. Thank you very much for being with us in this episode of Spring of the Truth, and until another one, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Every night and every day, never forget to say La ilaha illallah.
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 16th verse of chapter Naml.
وَوَرِثَ سُلَيْمَانُ دَاوُودَ وقال يا أيها الناس علمنا منطق الطير وأوتينا من كل شيء إن هذا لهو الفضل المبين.
And Solomon inherited David. He said, O people, we have been taught the language of birds, and we have been given from all things. Indeed, this is evident bounty.
So as you listen to the verse, dear listeners, this is, I presume, the third episode that we discuss the concept of this verse. The point is that after the literal translation of this verse that says Solomon inherited David, and they said that this is manifest favor from the side of the Almighty Allah, and also paying attention to the fact that the word waritha used in the verse is just for the sake of wealth and government and not the knowledge and prophethood is discussed, and we moved on to some important discussions. In the previous episode, we concluded that there is a kind of inseparable relationship between politics and religion, and we also discussed the reason and brought arguments for it. Also, the divine government and its means were discussed in the previous episode. We said that the life story of Solomon and David, in their lifetimes, we see that they quickly could set up a kind of system that removed polytheism and idolatry, and they established a kind of government whose main means, according to the verses under discussion, was knowledge and awareness. And this system moved based on belief and monotheism. So this system that they used had both a military force and elements of information. One of the elements this system had was using different kinds of powers. In this verse, for example, the verse says, "Ulimna mantiqa tayr." وَأُوتِينَا مِن كُلِّ شَيْءٍ. We have been taught the language of the birds, and we have been granted of everything. Now, in this verse, and the verses which we'll see later on in the story of Hupo and Solomon, the birds' speech and the kinds of their sense and understanding are referred to explicitly. No doubt that birds, like other animals in different circumstances, make some various sounds that, with careful observation, we can see we can recognize their states and situations by the kind of sound and say which sound indicates their anger, which indicates their content, or which sound is the reason of their hunger, etc. Now, we can understand with which sound the animal calls its children, and with which sound it, for example, warns them of a kind of danger or an incoming horrible event. This part of the bird's sound contains no doubt, and all of us are sure of it, and more of us are maybe less acquainted with it, but there are some people who are experts in the field, and they can claim that they can understand these sounds easily. But the holy verse in this surah apparently intends to say something beyond this matter. What it intends to say, we will discuss after a short break.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
word. In this series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic approach.
We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنوبه يُنْحِي الدُّجَى مُتَدَبِّرًا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So, as we said, dear listeners, there is no doubt that birds and some other animals make some noises, make some sounds that has a kind of meaning. And by meaning, we intend to say that they mean something with that sound. Sometimes they're hungry, sometimes they're feeling the dangers, etc. But this does not mean that they have lexicalized items. But this holy verse apparently intends to say more. They talk about a kind of animal speaking in a secret way, which carries some more minute subjects in it. They talk about understanding and a debate between a bird and a human being. And this meaning is surprising for some people. But regarding to the various matters that the scientists have written in their books and the personal observation, and of course coupled with the experiences that some persons had concerning birds, it is not that so surprising. We even know some matters more surprising than this in relation with the talent of animals and birds in particular. Some of them are so skillful in making houses and nests for themselves that they exceed our engineers in this era even. Some of the birds possess so much exact information about their future offspring and their needs and difficulties, and they act so minutely concerning their salvation that is surprising for all of us. Their foresight about the circumstance of weather, even for some months before, their awareness of some tragic events like earthquakes before they occur, and even before that our instruments could record the slightest quakes, are well known. And the training with which some animals are trained in our time and the extraordinary jobs they do, and many people have seen them in many circumstances, all denote to their wonderful intelligence. The marvelous acts of ants and their wonderful civilization, the marvels of the life of bees and their amazing finding the traces, they are famous, everybody knows about that. And this is very important. But the point is that this verse points to this very meaning, which is beyond this. We will, God willing, discuss more in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at EnglishRadio@irib.ir. Also visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always hurt for me. That's when faith begins.
The United Nations rights body, the Human Rights Council, has adopted a resolution calling for Tel Aviv to be held accountable for possible war crimes and crimes against humanity committed in the Gaza Strip. Is this yet another opportunity for Israel to thumb its nose at the global community? This is Gaza Under Attack. My name is Amina Taylor, broadcasting from the British capital. Now let's get caught up with some developments relating to the ongoing genocide on Gaza. Protesters around the globe have gathered for the annual Quds Day commemorations. The event, staged on the last Friday of Ramadan to show solidarity with the Palestinian struggle, has taken on increased significance this year due to the ongoing bombardment of Palestinians inside Gaza. U.S. President Joe Biden has told Benjamin Netanyahu that future U.S. support for the Gaza genocide depends on new steps to protect civilians and aid workers. The warning from Washington comes as relations between the two men have become increasingly strained. British Prime Minister Rishi Sunak is facing increased calls to suspend British arms sales to Israel because of fears the UK is breaching international law by continuing to arm Tel Aviv. Over 750 legal experts have signed a letter urging ministers to act to prevent the risk of plausible genocide taking place in Gaza. Since October 2023, over 34,000 Palestinian men, women and children have been killed, with over 76,000 wounded. Thousands remain entombed under the rubble. With us for this edition of the program, in the studio, alongside myself, Batul Subeti, political analyst, and joining us via Skype, Paul Ingram. Paul is a senior research associate at the Center for the Study of Existential Risk at the University of Cambridge. Good to have you both here. And I will start off with the eternal question for you here, Paul. The UN Security Council voted a while back in favor of a ceasefire that was supposed to provide some respite, especially during Ramadan. Still nothing. Your reflections?
Well, it is quite extraordinary that the Israeli actions seem to be continuing with no holding back. And I mean, it's unfortunate that it takes the killing of internationals for the rest of the world to start to realise just how bad the situation is in Gaza, and how the Israeli military seem to just have carte blanche to do what it deems to be appropriate, and then when it makes so-called errors, then it can fess up to those errors and seem to carry on regardless. And I think that today the coincidence of Quds Day with the slightly strengthening backbone of some of Israel's allies to actually tell them that this is enough is interesting, that there's that coincidence. But I think actions need to speak louder than the words, and we still have U.S. arms transfers being made to Israel, and we still have the British and other European states providing weapons.
Paul, and we're going to do a deeper dive into just a few of the things you've mentioned there, including those continued arms sales and action speaking louder than world. But Batul, I mentioned at the top here of the Quds Day rallies that are even more significant at this time of the year. We know there's been some pushback, especially from officials and the pro-Israel lobby in this country. But why is it so important that these voices have their say, especially now?
Absolutely. I'll start off by saying that ultimately the victories that we're seeing on the ground today in Gaza in terms of the resistance, being steadfast and able to thwart the Israeli occupation entities' ground invasions, for example, is very much due to this spirit of Al-Quds Day. That is the spirit of believing that through real determination, you can bring about change despite being small in numbers and capabilities and capacities. And ultimately, the region has been very different post-1979. And the West knows this very well. They know that when you couple this spirit with the material strength and logistical support, you have a real existential threat. So ultimately, what Al-Quds Day serves to do globally is really, it's an incitement towards resistance. It is a rejection of normalization, is a rejection of the American two-state solution. And this year's Al-Quds Day, I would argue, is unlike any other year that we've seen before, because ultimately, the unprecedented violence that we're seeing in Gaza and the West Bank is an indication really of the bankruptcy of the Israeli occupation entity, but also the crossroads of America and the kind of duality that we're seeing and the confusion in their positioning is really showing us that America is at a crossroads with the continuity of Israel moving forward. There is uncertainty on that because ultimately Israel was created as a project. It is the American project in the region to protect Western interests. But right now it is in need, not only is it in need of Western protection, it is jeopardizing Western interests, so to speak.
And some will argue, you know, how much of a price are the West willing to pay for these failures? Mr. Ingram, you know, the idea here that I have an expert on existential risk and I can't ask him about the attack on the Iranian embassy in Damascus by Israel, and how could this provocation be the definition of a risk?
Well, I would prefer to use it as to use the word escalation. I don't know if the Israelis are intending to provoke. They could well be, but I don't think we know. There were high value targets in this in this embassy, and the Israelis clearly thought that it was worth their while taking out those targets and taking the criticism. They've stepped over several lines here. The first and most obvious is that this is sovereign territory of the Islamic Republic, and that is most certainly a big escalation. It goes against international law, and it would undoubtedly frustrate all of their allies, because none of them, including the Americans, want this war to escalate to the whole region. But it is incredibly dangerous and deeply irresponsible. And I have no hesitation in using both those descriptions for this murderous act. And whether it was intended as a provocation or not, it will be taken as a provocation. And certainly if the reverse was true and the Iranians had taken out Israelis in an Israeli embassy in an allied country, all hell would break loose, and there would be calls for all sorts of retaliations and massive retaliations. So we do have an inequality here. And I don't envy those decision makers in Tehran who are needing to demonstrate resolve and demonstrate strength in the face of really quite massive escalation by the Israelis. And of course, it's not just the Israelis. The Americans took a massive escalatory step when they used 85 targets just a month or two back against Iran's principal strategic deterrence capabilities in the region. Iran, as everyone knows, does not have nuclear weapons, and there is no strong evidence that they are pursuing nuclear weapons themselves, although I think there is the capability there that is developing. But they have other deterrent capabilities, and the most important are forces across the region. And if the US attacks those forces directly, it is as if another country would be attacking the nuclear weapon capabilities of a nuclear armed state. This is deeply irresponsible behavior by the Americans and by the Israelis. And I am less positive and optimistic about the the outcomes of these conflicts than your other colleague. I feel very worried.
Right, and well, perhaps the man at the center of this, President Joe Biden, he's told Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu that future U.S. support for the Gaza genocide depends on new steps to protect civilians and aid workers. Biden and Netanyahu spoke by phone days after Israeli airstrikes killed 7 food aid workers inside Gaza and added a new layer of complication in the leaders' increasingly strained relationship. Here's National Security Spokesperson John Kirby briefing reporters on Washington's position.
Obviously a busy day here. I do want to take a moment just at the start. The president had a chance to speak with Prime Minister Netanyahu earlier today. On that phone call, the president emphasized that the strikes on humanitarian workers and the overall humanitarian situation in Gaza are unacceptable. He made clear the need for Israel to announce and to implement a series of specific, concrete, and measurable steps to address civilian harm, humanitarian suffering, and the safety of aid workers. He made clear that U.S. policy with respect to Gaza will be determined by our assessment of Israel's immediate action on these steps. He underscored that an immediate ceasefire is essential to stabilize and improve the humanitarian situation and to protect innocent civilians. And he urged the Prime Minister to empower his negotiators to conclude a deal without delay to bring the hostages home.
John Kirby there, who might feel some kind of shame having to come out and trot out some of those comments day after day. Batul, anything you heard there made you feel more optimistic about America's position on this?
Absolutely. The Western support for Israel is conditional, I would argue. It's not unconditional. It's conditional on the basis that Israel is serving Western interests and not turning into a liability. What we're seeing right now is that Israel has not managed to secure a single military strategic objective on the ground. It's not managed through the war to release the hostages. It's not managed to weaken the Gazan resistance in any way, shape or form. The infrastructure is still very much intact. It's not managed to kill any resistant leader, so to speak. So ultimately, what cannot be achieved militarily, they will seek to achieve politically. This is America. Obviously, from the Israeli occupation entity's perspective, they want to create the most unbearable conditions in Gaza because they cannot accept the American two-state solution. Israel sees the American two-state solution as a recipe for another war and a suicide. Israel's strategy right now is ultimately creating the most unbearable conditions such that they can displace all of those in Gaza and find the final solution, so to speak. But from the American perspective, no. The American strategy is very cunning. They want the two-state solution. They want to bring a friendly face, like the PA, for example. And I believe I was reading a report by the Cradle Media today that was released in which they were speaking about how Majid Faraj, who is like the spy agent of the PA, essentially, that plan for them to take over the security control over Gaza was thwarted recently, so to speak. So this is the American strategy. It is that the interests of the people of Gaza, from food to medicine to reconstruction to aid, that is all held in the hands of the Western-friendly entities like the UAE, like Jordan, like Egypt, like the PA. Through that, they wish to weaken the Gazan resistance, so to speak. So the American strategy is one in which it wants a ceasefire. It wants aid to enter Gaza, but it wants it on its terms. It wants it in a way that weakens.
That's so problematic at the moment. And Paul, you talked a little bit earlier there about actions and not just words. We're, of course, seeing that in the coming days, there'll be meetings in Egypt with the CIA director, William Burns, plus the head of Shin Bet and Mossad and so on. Is this another false start, another false dawn?
It's really difficult to stare into that crystal ball. I mean, I think that the Americans are losing their confidence, such as it was before. The Democrats are splitting up. This could well lose Joe Biden his election. I think that his patience is gone. It should have gone months ago, obviously, but it's astonishing that it's taken this long for the administration to step up. But I do think that the interests are divided, much as has been described, and I think that that Netanyahu's capability of holding this coalition government together is rapidly dwindling as the Americans put pressure on him. It's very difficult. There's so many different moving parts in this unfolding drama, And the people on the ground in Gaza are suffering hugely. And there's no sign I see at all of the Israelis doing anything significant to change that fact on the ground. So I think there is bound to be conflict between the Americans and the Israelis over the next few weeks.
Of course, I don't think too many of us are going to be sad if that relationship is dismantled. But we do know that Al-Quds Day processions calling for the liberation of Palestine have been taking place for the last 45 years. They have a different energy to them this year all around the world with that live genocide going on in Gaza. Now, London is hosting a large Quds Day rally, and this on the back of a massive pro-Palestinian movement that's seen people consistently demonstrating against the atrocities taking place over the past 6 months. We spoke with one of the pro-Palestinian activists about the power of such a movement.
Israel is now more isolated than it's ever been. If you look at the scale of the demonstrations in Britain, across Europe and America, it's put huge pressure onto our governments. All of them were huge backers of Israel. All of them now have major political problems in their own countries. My own view is that Israel hasn't gone into Rafah, partly because of the scale of the movement that we have established around the world. And our job is to make sure that we stay on the streets until this is finished, until they stop killing, until the genocide ends. And until that day, we have to stay on the streets. Britain and America, their geopolitical interests, I think, are for a strong Israel. They have always supported Israel. America has never abstained or voted against Israel in the UN. So, first of all, this week they did abstain. This is, okay, minimum in terms of its outcome, but very, very significant politically in terms of where that has taken us. But Britain and America have always used Israel as their watchdog state in the Middle East. They've always armed it. They've always supported it. They've always used it to intervene in neighbouring countries. So, of course, the state, the British state and the American state are fully behind Israel. But the majority of the population, both in Britain and in America, are now not. And this is creating a political crisis in Britain and America. And we'll see what happens in the elections in America and Britain. But both Conservative and Labour and Joe Biden in the States, I think, are in serious political trouble because of their failure to stand up against the genocide in Israel that Israel is perpetuating. There is now, over the last 6 weeks, there has been a growing movement of people who have put themselves forward in constituencies across Britain to stand as independents or with other smaller parties, but part of the broad coalition that we are calling No Ceasefire, No Vote. So there are a lot of places where there will be Labour and Conservative politicians who will be challenged. Now, we won't win in many, many seats, but we can give some sitting MPs a real bloody nose. And this is just the start of our movement, and we have to, you know, pull together, see where we get to, and think about what kind of alternatives we can establish to the main two parties.
The chief of World Central Kitchen partner charity, INERA, that stands for the American Near East Refugee Aid, is demanding an independent investigation into the Israeli strike that killed WCK workers and other attack on aid workers. The charity group, a partner of World Central Kitchen, was founded in 1967, and they've had operations inside Gaza City for 40 years. Currently, a staff of 12 Palestinians help to deliver an estimated 150,000 meals daily inside Gaza. Several other humanitarian aid organizations have suspended operations in Gaza after Israeli airstrikes killed 7 of the World Central Kitchen workers.
And the World Central Kitchen killing, for the first time, our staff in Gaza said, we have to pause, we can't keep going. And I think part of it was the shock of losing colleagues and friends, and of course it was also how can we operate if no one is safe. And they've never been safe these past 6 months fully. We had bullets come through the windows of a shelter that they had previously felt relatively safe in. We of course had the killing of Musa Shawa and his son, who died 10 days later from injuries. And we've had at least 3 of our staff have had near misses as they're out and about delivering their aid. And I think a lot of international NGOs, including World Central Kitchen, have more than one incident, more than one story. And most of the time, it is indeed very difficult to determine whether there was any targeting or it was just wrong place at the wrong time. But there are far too many of those. There shouldn't be so much hesitation in in asking for an independent investigation, I would imagine that all of the countries whose nationals were killed in this attack would demand independent investigations. And I think for the U.S., at least, that should include an investigation of were the weapons that killed these humanitarian aid workers U.S. weapons? And there was a U.S. national killed. Was a U.S. national humanitarian aid worker killed by a U.S. weapon? I would think that Americans would want to know that.
Let's get the thoughts of Batul Sabeti and Paul Ingram on what we've just heard in the few moments we have left on this edition of the show. Batul, we know that the attack on these World Central Kitchen workers, some might say disproportionately, has kind of steered the conversation, because there was one Palestinian but six foreign nationals who were killed in this targeted attack. But we also are aware of the impact it's having globally. But inside Gaza, charities are saying, we don't feel safe, we can't continue. Was this Israel's intention all along? Like, if we show that we mean business here, might people just give up and not help the Gazans anymore?
Absolutely. Israel is almost now even rebelling against the West. It knows that even with regards to the West doesn't have their own interests at heart, so to speak, because ultimately the two-state solution, as I mentioned, is a suicide for Israel, and they know this very well. So what Israel was trying to prove through this attack is that we want to kill all life in Gaza. This is our intent, and we're going to make it walk our way. But the reality is that what the phone call yesterday between Biden and Netanyahu revealed is ultimately America is sitting in the driver's seat. America came forward and said, number one, two, three, we need a ceasefire. We need an exchange of the hostages. We need to start the political settlement and the two-state solution, whether you like it or not. What we have to understand is that Israel's existence is hinged upon America's support. America is the oxygen through which...
34,000 souls, Batul.
Absolutely. It's taken 34,000 souls, but ultimately Israel has failed. Israel has failed in its strategic objectives, which means if politics runs on power and ability, moving forward, if the resistance has the upper hand and Israel is weaker in its strategic positioning in the region, America's going to put them on the side. And America moving forward will even have to force itself to go into negotiations with the resistance axis, because it cannot deny the power balance on the ground. And what it cannot achieve militarily, it will have to achieve politically, so to speak, if it wants anything in the region. We're seeing that the Houthis, the Ansarullahs, they're slipperless. You know, they don't even have slippers, but they're going and they're taking over American ships, for example. You know, the unprecedented changes since October the 7th, we're seeing October the 7th was a offensive resistance operation for the first time in the history of the occupation entity. And this shows us the course that we're going in.
Let me get some last thoughts from you, Paul, because, you know, the United Nations rights body, the Human Rights Council, they adopted that resolution earlier talking about Tel Aviv being held accountable for possible war crimes for what's going on inside Gaza. But we saw what happened with the South Africa case in a minute or so. Tell us why this might be any different, if at all.
I don't know that it will be different, and certainly it's not going to bring back those 35,000 innocent people who've lost their lives. I think it's desperately sad what's happening, and I don't think that the Israelis are going to let up anytime soon. And I think that there will be efforts made, diplomatic, politically, in all sorts of ways to try to put pressure on Israel, but I don't see that converting at this current point in time, because Western governments have not been willing until this point to put the sort of pressure that would actually get results. And I haven't seen any evidence that that's going to change in the next few days. Clearly the pressure is on. And I think we saw just now some ideas about the way in which people are thinking about electoral pressure in the UK. Similar efforts are being made in the United States to ensure that Democrats and others pay in the elections. But of course, you know, when you have these very, very poor electoral systems where it's a real stretch to be talking about the United States and the UK and other countries as genuine democracies that are responsible to their citizens. I think that you're not going to see any significant foreign policy shift.
I was hoping for a little bit of good news here, Paul, but I think we'll have to leave it with some reality, and that is what does it for us. Batul Subeiti and Paul Ingram were a very special guest. Our thanks to them and, of course, to you for being with us. Until next time, continue to keep Palestine in your hearts.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. May Allah accept your du'as and worships in the month of Ramadan. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. We pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that our amal are accepted inshaAllah, that our du'as are heard and our hajat are granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inshaAllah. It's hard to imagine that we've come very close to the end of this month already. We had been discussing or have been discussing du'a 44 of Sahifa. And this is the dua to welcome the month. And today I want to take one final lesson that the Imam talks about at the end of this dua. And it's a lesson that honestly we've talked about quite frequently during the month of Ramadan, but just it's kind of beautiful that the Imam mentions it again, so it kind of cements this idea. And this is the Imam says, Allahumma shhanhu bi ibadatina iyyak. That, O Allah, fill this month, make this month filled with our worship to you. وَزَيِّنْ أَوْقَاتَهُ بِطَاعَتِنَا. And adorn its times with our obedience towards you. وَعِنَّا فِي نَهَارِهِ عَلَىٰ سِيَامِهِ وَفِي لَيْلَتِي عَلَىٰ الصَّلَاةِ وَتَضَرُّعِ إِلَيْكَ. And help us during the daytime so that we can fast, and it's night time so that we can pray and beg towards you. And it continues and it talks about the need that provide us humility and all of these things, you know. The Imam alayhi salam is teaching us a valuable lesson here. And this is something that we talked about many times, but subhanAllah, it comes up quite beautifully here. That the amazing things that you and I have been able to accomplish in this month, right? And to be quite honest, there's no other way to put it, but it's quite amazing. You know, I think sometimes we just take it for granted. You know, in fact, everything that we do is from Allah, and that's what the Imam teaches us. The Imam says, "What? Ya Allah, give me the strength to fast in this month. Ya Allah, give me the strength to be obedient to you in this month. Ya Allah, give me the strength to pray to you at night in this month." Subhanallah, the message the Imam alayhi salam is giving us is that go to God for everything. Yeah, things that we may think that we are the ones who are accomplishing it. Remove ourselves from the equation. It's Allah who is great, not we who are great. Yeah, and so the first thing that we have to do is, number one, we have to be grateful of how great God is. And we don't even need many reminders, but sometimes reminders are beneficial. We have to appreciate and be grateful that Allah is indeed Akbar. Yeah, Akbar not in the sense that He is greater than something else, but He is too great to be even described. Yeah, that's how great He is. And if we develop that awe of God, you know, I think one of the things that has escaped us is to be in awe of God. You know, we're in awe of things that we see once in a while. If we see an eclipse, we're in awe. You know, if we see something ice storm, we become in awe. But man, God is. We should be in awe of Allah all the time. All the time, because He is that great. He is that beautiful, right? And so number one, we need to be grateful. And number two, on top of that, we need to learn to accept His help. You know, that we can't do anything alone. Alone, nothing. Nothing is possible. And so accept the help of Allah. And the way we accept the help of Allah is by seeking the help of Allah, right? And so no matter what we do, even if it's very simple, say, Ya Allah, I need You right now. Right? You wake up, Ya Allah, I need You. Yeah? You get out of bed, Ya Allah, I need You. You go towards the bathroom, Ya. And it's not something you have to verbally repeat. Maybe in the beginning we do, right? But eventually it becomes a mindset. Right? And once it becomes a mindset, then you and God are never separated. You're together forever. Right? And that's what we're trying to get to. Where Allah is with us, but I need to accept that God is with me. And I need to accept that I need His help. And so that's one of the points that Imam alayhi salam talks about what we are able to accomplish in this month. But more so than that, you know, what Allah is, or additionally to that, what the Imam alayhi salam is telling us is that through the help of God, God is showing us that we have the potential of doing great things outside the month of Ramadan too. Right? Like we do great things in this month, fantastic things. But then it's almost like we close the chapter and say, see you next year. You know? No, it doesn't have to be. We can continue some of this momentum. Not fasting, I'm not asking you to fast, yeah? But some of this momentum, we can continue outside this month. And this is what the Imam teaches us in the last part of this dua. Right? The Imam says, Allahumma, waj'alna fi sa'iri shuhuri wal ayyam kadhalik. Yeah? That Allah make us the same in obedience, in worship, in seeking Your help for all of the months that come after this, the way I was in the month of Ramadan. Yeah? That's the dua of the Imam. Yeah? Ma ammartana waj'alna min ibadika salihin. And make us outside the month. Now his dua is outside the month of Ramadan. And he makes this dua when? At the beginning of the month of Ramadan. Subhanallah, right? To show us something very important. That the month of Ramadan's goal is to make us better believers the rest of time. Not to make us, subhanallah, great believers in the month of Ramadan. We're all great believers in the month of Ramadan. Yeah? All the dishdashes come out in the month of Ramadan. Yeah? All the topis come out in the month of Ramadan. All the tasbihs come out in the month of Ramadan. Let's continue that after. Let's externally and internally become better servants of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's important for us to, there's two things for us to want here, you know. If we want this change, right? And the Imam says you should want this change. But there are two things that are important. Number one, you know, we must desire the change. Right? So a lot of us, you know, not a lot of us, maybe there are some of us who can't wait for the month of Ramadan to end, not because it's a bad month, but there are things that they do outside the month of Ramadan that they miss not doing in the month of Ramadan. You know what I mean? So they just say, you know what, like, I really like this month, but I can't wait to go back to what I was doing before. Right? Sometimes it could be just a simple thing like a cup of coffee. I can't wait to have my cup of coffee in the morning. That's not so bad. But in the desire for that cup of chai or coffee, I'm waiting for the month to finish. That's not nice. Right? That's not nice. Some of us have bigger vices. That we're like, you know what, I can't wait, so I can just go back to it. No, you must desire for the mercy of this month to continue. Not the fasting, yeah? Like I think we get lost in the fasting a lot, you know? The fasting is a corollary of the greatness of this month. We talked about this in the first sermon, if you remember, that fasting had been ordained in this month just to make this month unique. Yeah? Because if Allah had said this month is great, but there was no difference between this month and other months, we wouldn't have accepted the greatness of this month. But Allah changed things up. He says, now don't eat or drink. And now we're like, oh, it's a great month. You know? Because our idea has changed. Right? And so similarly, we must desire for it. We must desire to continue a positive lifestyle outside the month of Ramadan. And so this requires for us to think, what can I carry forward? Right? What acts can I bring forward? And inshallah, some of these things we'll talk about during the Eid khutbah, but that's part of it. There has to be a desire. And so the rest of this week, you know what I would highly suggest, you try and do, and inshallah I'll try and do, that look at our life during the month of Ramadan, and just try to see what can I carry forward from it, in a doable way. Yeah? In a doable way, whether it is a little bit of Quran, a little bit of dua, a little bit of sadaqah, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, something that I say I want to carry this momentum forward. And maybe, if there is something that I'm doing outside that I shouldn't be doing, then I say that, okay, I'm going to remove this because I saw that for 30 days I didn't do it. So I don't need to do it. Yeah? If you are listening to music, I know you didn't listen to it in the month of Ramadan. I know you didn't, because you'd be too guilty to do it in this month. Baba, you did it for 30 days. Don't go forward. Don't start it again. Don't start it again. It's not necessary, right? And so bring about these changes. We must desire for it. That's number one. And number two, we must plan for it, right? We must plan for it. And so planning is one of the most beautiful things that we can do. And so we plan that how are we going to make this change? What are we going to add into our lives? And the most important thing, you know, if you live in an environment of a family, whether it's a spouse, whether it's parents, whether it's, you know, make a collective plan. You know, because if in a household you have five people going in different directions, you're not going anywhere. Yeah? But if you say, you know what, together, let's do one thing together, all of us. Yeah, this was successful for us during the month of Ramadan. Let's do this collectively. Inshallah, you will see that God will add even more barakah because you are now working as an ummah together. Because God loves those who work together. Right? So these things, inshallah, carry it forward. Let's appreciate the last few days that we have, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala add tremendous barakah in all of our lives, inshaAllah.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how I wish you'd be here with me all year around. Ramadan, 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 ya Habib. Ramadan, Ramadan, laytaka dawman qareeb, laytaka dawman qareeb.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is IRIB English Radio. Here is Viewpoints. I'm Hadi Sarawi, your host. In the history of mankind, There are people who want to oppress others in the society or all around us. We can find examples of it. Sometimes we fight back, sometimes we quit. But what do you do if you are told to give up your country? In today's episode, we are going to talk about a nation who were told to leave, but instead stayed and fought back and suffered, and lots of other things happened. Still stayed for more than 70 years, and today, after these many years, their voices are beginning to be heard. Today, we talk about a nation of courage and sacrifice, Palestine. Let's welcome our guests. Dear brother Ali, thank you for coming.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be here.
Yeah, this is awesome to have you here with us. And